Christ, the Son of God, full counselor, wisdom of God, witness, way, word of God. Today we're in Psalm 49, verses 1 through 10. I think you're all getting or have gotten your handouts of our translation of this psalm. Big week for doctrinal and fellowship opportunities, right? We have all of our normal meetings, but we have our King's Precious Females tomorrow night. And then we have our special joint service with four other churches on Good Friday, So both of those last two things are different, aren't they? Different things than what we usually do. Blessedly different. And so please see to it that people who need to get there can get there. If there are brethren who need rides to either one of those places, either one of those special meetings, be looking out for each other. And Psalm 49. Let's read our our 10 verses and an inscription, and then we will take them one at a time. Psalm 49, 1 through 10. To the director, for the sons of Korah, a psalm. Hear this, all the peoples. Come to listen, all dwellers of a lifespan. Both sons of Adam and sons of a man, together rich and needy. My mouth will speak wisdoms, and the articulation of my heart understanding. I will cause my ear to stretch out to a parallel. I will open up my enigma with a harp. Why would I fear in days of evil? Perversity of my heels encompasses me. Those being confident over their ability and in abundance of their riches are intensely praising themselves. A man isn't ransoming, I emphasize, ransoming a brother. He isn't giving to God conciliation. And a ransom of their soul is precious, and it will cease to everlasting, that he might live until perpetuity, that he will not see the corruption. Because he sees the wise die, together a dullard and a spiritually stupid one are perishing, and they are leaving their ability to those after them. All right, an inscription or a superscription, a title in 10 verses. To the director for the sons of Korah, a psalm. I've seen those words many times so far in the Psalms. We'll go right to verse 1. Hear this, all the peoples. Come to listen, all dwellers of a lifespan. So hear this, all the peoples. This is relevant to everyone. In the Old Testament time, when the people of God were considered the nation of Israel, this is something written within the nation of Israel, but right at the onset, said to be universal truth. Said to be truth that is not economically specific. By that I mean, it's not limited to the people under the economy that we call law. This is for people under law or not under law, that is, Israelite or Gentile. All the peoples are, at the outset, exhorted to hear this. And you'll see why it relates to all people. There's nothing here about law. And that is the case with most things in the Bible. Most things are not covenantally specific. Most of the things are truth that is across the board. It is directly applicable and primarily able to be obeyed by one and all. Come to listen. All dwellers of a lifespan. And that's the first hint of what we're talking about today. You dwell, you live for your whole life. Your life might seem so long. Some of us are in a upper tier generation, and those of you in a lower tier generation look at us like we're ancient. Someday you'll be us, and you'll look at how long you've been alive, and it will seem like yesterday that you were in high school. I remember things about high school vividly. It might be good to forget some of those things that I vividly remember about high school. But I don't care how long you live. Some of us have been amazed at the age of some others of our number. It's nothing. It's a lifespan. A whole lifespan, James says, is a vapor. So come to listen, all dwellers of a lifespan, everyone who isn't immortal, listen to this. Who isn't, let's say everyone who isn't mortal, listen to this. Who isn't mortal at this time? Well, God, he's the immortal God. If you think about it, angels that have not fallen, they will never die physically. They don't have physicality. They don't have a lifespan. You can't talk about the day that an angel was born and the day that an angel dies as his lifespan. You could talk about the day that angels were created as a host, not a race. I spent about 2 hours at least on the phone yesterday with someone, and when it was all over, I said, all right, I want to just tell you this. This has been terribly boring, and it was not one of you. I was the last guy probably in the United States to beat the deadline to obey this law and get insurance. And I'm on the phone, and she's asking me one question after another, and she's going through the different insurance policies, and it's like, oh, the deductible is this, and if you get this in the medication, and it's like, you're boring me out of my mind. I said, it's a good thing I have insurance. I'm going to the hospital right now for terminal boredom. Not that my insurance benefits me anything. It just takes money away from me that I am giving away for nothing. The bronze plan. Anyway, it's a lifespan. My lifespan, this little piece of life, now I can protect this little piece of life that I have now. I've got insurance. Now I'm secure, huh? Nope. My life, I don't know when it's ever going to end. I don't know when my lifespan is over. I could die today, right now. Heard a statistic, Branch Rickey. Do you know who Branch Rickey is? He is the, the head guy of the Brooklyn Dodgers back when they were in Brooklyn. His last words, he was speaking at an event, and he said he was about ready to speak to them about David and Goliath. And he said, got to the pulpit and he said, the podium, I guess it wasn't church. He said, I don't think I'll be able to continue. And he dropped down dead. He was going to talk about David and Goliath. We're going to talk about the Bible. I don't think I'll be able to continue. I actually like the dignity of that. It's like, I feel so badly. I'm going to die in seconds. And let me just... I don't think I'll be able to continue. Bam! You know, and he died. That could be any of us. And actually a great way to die, right? I'm getting ready to speak the Word of God and in a heartbeat with no pain, just bang, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great. I could die after this meeting. You could too. Doesn't matter if you're in perfect health, you're young and you're whatever, and you could die. And that's your lifespan. That's going to be your lifespan from however old you are. So we have different levels of lifespan. And the oldest, the longest of them is a vapor. That's the hint. That's the key in. That's the thing. This is the foreshadowing of what we're going to be dealing with in this psalm. It gives perspective. That is a big part of what we do as we teach the Word of God. We give a spiritual and an eternal perspective to things. Those who are dwellers, that is, those who live in a lifespan, both sons of Adam and sons of a man. Sons of, that is, Adam is humanity, humans, and each of them sons of some man. Together, rich and needy. So if you are needy, or if you are wealthy, you don't escape this truth. If you are wealthy, you escape a lot of the problems, all of the problems, I guess, that can be solved with money. Ecclesiastes says, money is a defense. It says, first of all, it says, wisdom is a defense. Wisdom defends you against all sorts of exigencies. But wisdom is a defense like money is a defense. But the excellence of wisdom, the excellence of knowledge, which is in opposition to wisdom, is that it gives life to those who have it. Alright, so money is a defense. Yeah, it is. Don't make too much about that. Money is only a defense in the things that money can address. It can't give life. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the life, gives that life. He conveys the life that He is. God gives Him, who is life, to us. And when we have Him, we have that wisdom. So rich and needy, the rich aren't going to be able to buy their way out of this. And that's going to become very obvious as he gives an example of this later on. So listen up, if you're human, my mouth will speak wisdoms, plural. That is, my mouth will speak points of wisdom, all kinds of wisdoms. I think you know this, though I don't know that you relate to it all the time. I think you may even have related to it in the past. Like the thought comes to you, and it doesn't stay there a long time. But, you know, you learn things in this church, in our assembly, that believers go their whole lifespan, and they never hear it. And you hear some of those things over and over again. That makes you very accountable. But it's such a blessing. There are places in the Bible you've never heard and you never will hear taught except here. And we're after every piece of every swatch of the Scripture. My mouth will speak wisdoms, plural. That is, pieces of wisdom, swatches, patches. My mouth will speak plural wisdoms. That is, since the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom, He'll speak all of those particular and specific and individualized points that are in Christ, who is wisdom itself. And the articulation of my heart, understanding. That is, if I can take the thoughts that are in my heart, this psalmist is saying, I take these thoughts and I can verbalize them, if I can put them into words, the articulation of my heart will convey the understanding that lies therein. And now here's what he wants to speak about. Actually, something else before he does that. Verse 4, I will cause my ear to stretch out to a parallel. And I'm going to go like this with my ear. I'm going to listen as if I could stretch my ear out to the place where I could find it. To a parallel. A parallel is like an analogy. It's going to be the word. This is the Old Testament equivalent of the word for parable that I translate analogy in the New Testament. It's a teaching analogy. In other words, here's a truth and here's the parallel. Here's the thing that I'm throwing beside this. A parable is literally something thrown beside. You get parable from parabole in the New Testament, where you throw alongside a truth an illustration, an analogy of that truth. If it is a doctrinal teaching parallel, our psalmist says that this understanding that is in his heart that he seeks to articulate, that these wisdoms that his mouth will speak come from a life that is geared like this, of stretching out his ear to a parallel. I will open up my enigma with a harp. In other words, he's going to present to you his enigma. He's going to do that in this psalm with a harp. In other words, he's going to put a mystery to music. It's a musical mystery. He's going to put this thing that maybe, don't think of it in terms of a problem, but maybe an intellectual problem, a spiritual mind exercise. It's a conundrum. He's going to open up an enigma, something that the righteous, that the wise do spend their time thinking about. The wise spend their time thinking about things that are rather difficult to understand. When they arrive at the answer of those things that are difficult to understand, then they articulate that thought, that understanding that came to their heart, and people get it on the fast track. That is, people get it, they get it digested. Like the food's already digested, it's ready for you to use right now. Back when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, I used to eat these things, terrible things, awful things, just hideous. Things supposed to make muscles grow. Pre-digested amino acids, it's the worst thing I've ever taken. Alright, it's pre-digested, that is, you take this in, immediately it goes to your muscles. Yeah. Alright, but I believed it at the time. Alright, pre-digested wisdom is that which the wise has had to grapple with, had to wrestle with, had to answer the question, had to ask those kinds of inquiries like, but what about, how does this relate to this? And that having put it all together and having solved some of the scriptural puzzles, they then articulate that with the heart and they put words to the thoughts of their heart and the audience gets it in pre-digested form. It goes right to the Spirit. They don't have to work it through in the mind. All right. Now, after having said that, that's like the introduction. You're prepped now. Okay, ready? Take this seriously, what we're going to say. Why would I fear in days of evil? Why would I do that? What kind of sense does that make? And you expect him then to give you the reason. And he just says, no, this is easy enough. Anyone ought to be able to put that together. Why should you fear? You answer it, because I'm not going to fear. So why would you fear? Sometimes, as a pastor, I get asked questions like this. Let's really simplify it. Let's make it not questions like, why would I fear in days of evil? I'm going to tell you, you shouldn't. But questions like this. Now, I'm going to make this ridiculous. All right? I'm going to make this ridiculous. I'm losing weight. I'm not, actually, but I'm going to say, if I'm losing weight, and I don't want to lose weight, all the weight is fat weight, but I still don't want to lose that weight. I don't want to lose the weight. What do I do? Eat. Why are you losing weight? Well, I haven't been eating for... Eat. Now, here's the kind of question I get all the time. To eat. How do I do that? You just eat. You know how to eat. You know how to eat. Now, it's silly, isn't it? It's stupid. I know. My illustration is just ridiculous. But spiritually, how do I love God? How do I love God? You want me to tell you about the way you do it, like with all of your heart, all of your mind, your strength, your might, all of your soul? I can tell you that. And I can tell you what that means. Do you ever notice that these commands, they're just put out there, and they're not explained, because they don't need explanation. They stand all by themselves. If you really don't know how to love God, that speaks volumes about where your soul is. And if I were to try to break that down and tell you how to do that, it's not going to take, because you're a person who doesn't love God. You don't even understand what that means. How can I make you love God? I can't make you love God. Has God not done enough for you to make you love Him? I have to say, you're an ungrateful person. God's done, what do you want Him to do? What have I done? What needs to be done for my vineyard that I have not done? The Lord said. What has to be done for you to love me? We love Him because He first loved us. Or we are devoted to Him because He was first devoted to us. In our Diatessaron, something's coming up. All right, it's the next installment in our Diatessaron. It's not a teaching about loving God, but they're talking about it like everybody, we know this. This is a given. It's when this person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, what is the greatest commandment? All right, it's when, or actually he says, what must I do to inherit everlasting life? And the Lord throws it back on him. He doesn't just give him the answer. He throws it back on him. And he said, what's in the law? How do you read it? They're going to be talking about this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and mind. Okay, and your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor as yourself. Now, the man is going to ask, well, who's my neighbor? Many times we ask questions, or let's say many times Christians ask questions because they want an excuse not to obey what it clearly says there. It's questions like, answers like, eat. It's simple enough. God doesn't explain how to love the Lord. He just tells you to do it and expects you to know that. Expects you to know what that looks like. Okay? Now, how, why would I fear in days of evil? That's one of those questions. Not one of those questions that's like, it's too simple. But the question is rhetorical. Because he doesn't answer it, and he doesn't even go on to talk about it. He just says, look, I'm going to ask you a question. When you think about it, from a spiritual standpoint at all, you're going to come up with, I don't have any reason to be afraid. But it's days of evil. Why would I fear in days of evil? Well, I fear the evil. I fear the evil of these days. Okay, why would you fear the evil of those days? Why? Well, wait a minute. Are you a believer? I'm not questioning your salvation if you fear. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm just saying, are you a believer? Then all kinds of things flood the scripture-soaked mind that tell you it's crazy for me to fear, even in a day of evil, when the unsaved person would think it's absolutely rational and understandable to fear. And carnal believers will tell you it's absolutely rational and understandable for you to fear. Why would you fear in the days of evil? God is devoted to you. That's a reason not to fear. God has made promises to you about taking care of you. If you believe them, you can't fear. Fear and faith can, on a certain point, can't exist. Now, I can have faith in this point and fear in this point, but on the same point, they can't coexist. If I can't believe and fear at the same time, because I'm not believing if I'm fearing. Okay. Out of these promises, what kind of things are we talking about? What is it that you might be afraid of? I might be afraid of this. Does the scripture speak about that at all? What if it's things of dwellers of a lifespan? Okay, you're going to have to put up with this for... That's all the endurance we're asking for. We're asking for the endurance of a vapor. And just like I said that some of the younger of our number look at the older of our number and think we're ancient. But when you're at the older number, you look back and you say, this was nothing. This was no time. It sped by. At the very extremity, when you're ready to die, at the end of your vapor, I guarantee you, you're going to think, that sped by. That was no kind of time. If you think that was terribly long. I wanted to exit this 60 years ago. Okay? As soon as you step into eternity and you realize everlasting future is in front of me. That time that you spent on the earth was nothing. It was over like yesterday. Have you ever done this? I've done this. I looked at certain things. Let's take one that I think about. Christocentric conference. I got all the time in the world to deal with that. Alright. Now, so I stop thinking about it, and it's right here. And I look back and I say, that was no time. Those months just fled. They ran away from me. And now it's on for me. You ever do that with something? You either look forward to it or you dread it. And it's right here. Like my insurance. Okay? I want to obey the law. That's the only reason I got the insurance. I want to obey the law. Okay, so I got to a march. It's right as soon as I stop thinking about it, it's right in front of me. Time flies away. All right, so if you have to live through some day of evil, here's another reason why should you fear in the day of evil, in a day of evil. We're asking you to endure something for that long. If it lasted all your life. And it's probably not going to last all your life. You see, we're talking about this word, perspective. If I can, from an eternal viewpoint, if I can, from a divine, Christocentric perspective, look at the things that I go through, why would I fear in the days of evil? So God's devoted to me, and I've got promises, and even if He doesn't, even if I have to deal with this day of evil, I'm going to have to deal with it. If I have to deal with it all my life, I'm going to have to deal with it for a vapor's time. Here's another one. This is what we're talking tomorrow. We have this King's Precious Females, the first of our meetings there. Precious. Would you dare to believe me? You don't know what I'm going to say. I know you don't know what I'm going to say. Because I don't know what... No, I know what I'm going to say. I know you don't know what I'm going to say. You do probably think I'm going to say something biblical next, don't you? I'm going to dare you to believe me. Do you dare to believe? I'll just limit it to females. You dare to believe that God considers you precious to Him. You dare to believe that. If you don't believe that, it doesn't change the fact that it's the truth. If you do believe it, you're secure. If you do believe it, you're stable. If you do believe it, you can emotionally handle life. If you don't believe it, well, you might be insecure and instable and an emotional wreck. So there are real benefits to believing it. But if you didn't believe it, it doesn't change the fact that it's true. Do you dare to believe that God thinks, I'm talking to females now and I'm not going to take my thunder away for tomorrow, I guess. I'll limit it to females again. Okay? When I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as the beloved, unique Son of God, I say, in evangelistic situations, I say, this works well. Because I have one son. My son is human, just as I am. Now we're talking about precious females. You dare to believe. And this might be more poignant to one person here than anybody else. You dare to believe that you're as precious to God as Jessica is to me. You dare to believe that. If you believe that, you handle life finely. You are fine. In days of evil, I want to ask you, why would I fear in days of evil? Why? What am I, spiritually insane? With the truth that I've got standing behind me? Maybe you need counsel. You need the counsel of these wisdoms, you know? Okay. You know where your counsel comes from? Psalm 19 talks about the testimonies, the statutes. It talks about the precepts of God. And then he says, the psalmist writes, they are my counselors. You know what happens here? It happens with every successive wave of new people that come to this church. It happens with every new person, singular, that comes to this church. When they first come here, they've got all kinds of questions because they don't understand anything they're reading. And I've got all kinds of answers. And they keep coming and sitting in instruction times like this, in doctrinal academic situations like this one. As time goes on, they ask me less and less questions because they're getting, through wisdoms, they're getting stronger and stronger. And they don't have to ask me what to do in this situation because words from God become their counselors, and this is what must happen. in the beginning, on the timeline, all right, you come to this church, or you just get saved or whatever. Yeah, sure, you know nothing, and I know, like, I don't know everything, but it seems like I do to you, because you know nothing. And you ask me, and I give you an answer. You ask, and I answer. Ask, answer, 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 answer. And as time goes on, you stop. You don't ask as often. And I fade out, and the Word of God becomes a living, vital reality to you. And you already know the answer. You don't have to ask me. Because the words of God have become your counselors. So I don't do a lot of counseling. I'm just available to you all the time. But we don't have like counseling sessions, right? Because this is your counseling session. Right now, I'm telling you things from the Word of God, and they become your counselors. They're way better than I am. Why would I fear in days of evil? And how evil is it? Perversity of my heels encompasses me. It's like, where can I walk and not step on perversity? Where can I put my foot on my heels the first thing to step down? Where isn't there perversity? Is it on that linoleum square there? No, there's perversity there. How about this one? No, this. Where can I? And it's all around me. Everywhere I walk, there's perversity. It's encompassing me. Days are evil. And here's the people of those days are evil. Those being confident over their ability and in abundance of their riches are intensely praising themselves. Do you know people like this? Oh my land. These people are all over the place. These people are everywhere. They have ability. They know what to do. You're an idiot. In their mind. What's the big problem? Just. And it's usually something like, just pay for this and it makes that. Yeah, but I don't have the money to pay for that. And they don't understand that. Well, you would if you'd apply yourself. Really? Okay, if I apply myself right now according to your standard, it's going to take me time to get to the place where I have the money that you have to do that. But it's these simplistic band-aid on a cancer kind of answers because they've got ability. In their ability, partly because of the abundance of their riches, they look at themselves as the reason why they have ability and abundance of riches. And they are self-congratulatory. There is pride, which is one thing, but there's a step beyond that, which is arrogance, and they have it. They are not just praising themselves. They're praising themselves in hispale form. They're doing it reflexively to themselves, and they're doing it intensely. A man, verse 7, isn't ransoming. I emphasize ransoming a brother. He isn't giving to God conciliation. That is, okay, you with all of your ability, you don't have the ability to save someone. You don't have the ability to provide a conciliation that is to God. All right. Here's the first time I think that I have to, maybe it's the second time, that I'm rendering this word conciliation. It's kafar. That is usually translated atonement. All right? This word means a conciliation. That is, I've conciliated somebody. In the New Testament we have that is reconciliation. In the New Testament, we have propitiation. And in the Old Testament, really didn't have propitiation. But the Old Testament had this. It's conciliation. That is, hey, until we deal with this, in propitiation, that is, until the Lord Jesus Christ dies, this is tiding me over. It really didn't deal with it. But it's conciliated God. It makes it so that God isn't against me. It makes it the atonements that were offered. It's like, we can function. We're okay. There's nothing between us in time. That's conciliation. Propitiation means, Yeah, the reason why he could be conciliated in the past is because there was a propitiation coming, and propitiation deals with things everlasting. Conciliation, things temporal. So conciliation is made possible because of propitiation, but they're not the same thing. Even a conciliation. No man, I don't care how much ability he had, no matter how much abundance he had, your money can't buy conciliation. Your money can't make God okay with you. If you gave it all to Him, if you were to give everything you had for love, get God to love you, it would be utterly despised. The Song of Songs tells us. How much money do you have? Let's say your name is, I don't know, Donald Trump. If he gave it all to God, is that equal to why Mr. Trump has to die? It's not equal. Why Mr. Trump has to die is because an eternal, infinite being, his honor has been insulted. It's the honor, it's the insult to the honor of an eternal being. You can't give me some money to make that happen. The only thing that has to be given, the only thing that could work, is if an eternal being were to pay your everlasting debt. And because it wouldn't get God to love you, it was the other way around. God loved you, and so He, an eternal being, took on humanity to pay your everlasting debt with His eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is far more than conciliation, but conciliation is possible because propitiation is bigger. And verse 8, a ransom of their soul is precious, and it will cease to everlasting. That is, if you try to do this, it's not going to work forever. It's not going to work into everlasting. You're going to have to give it up trying to make this happen, because your soul, being something, you being something everlasting, it's too precious. It's too valuable. I don't care how much money you have. No amount of money is equal to your soul. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Alright, if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, what does it profit to him? I take it then that the whole world isn't worth one soul. So if you had the whole world, and nobody has the whole world, if you gave it all, it wouldn't equal your soul. So your soul is more precious than all the money in the world. All the money in the world won't buy your soul. You need something more precious than all the money in the world that's going to pay for your soul. We've got that. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Having known that, not with corruptible silver or gold were you ransomed, the language of Psalm 49, from your futile conduct handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood. Blood's precious. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So, if I shed my blood, in that the life of the flesh is in the blood, will that pay for it? Well, the problem is here, it's, first of all, if you were to pay for this, personally, think of it like this. On this wall over here, you have to open this up. We can't even start at the wall. If this is the timeline, God goes past the wall, out there, past that wall. He starts never. He never has an origin. You've offended the person who's been alive like that. And it keeps going out the wall, out past import auto, past the crimson whatever, past IUP, keep going south, wrap all the way around the world, keep wrapping around because it's never going to stop. And all the way this way. All right? All the way this way in everlasting. This is the person that you've offended. You started right here. And now you'll live till everlasting. If you pay from here, if you pay your life from here all the way over there, I'm sorry, but that might pay for here, that might pay the distance from here to there in hell. But you've offended from here all the way. You've offended an eternal, infinite being who was your creator with one sin. One sin does that. And now when I did it a second time, when I sinned two times, and I was really bad, and I sinned three times. Man, you really bad. You'd be fantastic if you sinned three times and stopped. Every time I sin, every time I sin, my blood is precious, but my blood starts here. And it can maybe pay for here to there. But since I'm never going to be able to catch up to that, I've got to keep paying that way. I'll never do it. I need precious blood, but that blood has to be as of a lamb, blemishless and spotless, of Christ, having been foreknown before the foundation of the world, that means all the way back there, being manifested upon the last of the times for your sake, those believing through Him in God, the one having raised Him from the dead and having given glory to Him, so that your belief and expectation would be in God. I need divine blood. I need the life of the flesh that was divine life that started way back there and took on a body somewhere here. I need that blood. That's how precious my soul will be. All the world won't pay for it, let alone the piddly amount that even the rich are supposedly have in the form of money. They can't do this. Their failure, it will cease to everlasting. And what is he trying to obtain that he can't obtain? Well, that he might live unto perpetuity. Every time I say that word. That he might live unto perpetuity, that he will not see the corruption. No man, mere man, no man, at the time that this was written, could pay for another man's soul. It was too costly. The person, if he tried to pay for that other man's soul, his brother would go to corruption. Because he sees the wise die. These are the best people on the earth. The wise. He sees the wise die. Together, a dullard and a spiritually stupid one are perishing. Now there, notice the difference. The wise man dies. It's just factual. He dies. But the dullard and the spiritual man perish. This is worse than death. And they are leaving their ability to those after them. In other words, they live their lifespan. They've amassed this abundance of wealth. As soon as they die, it's all gone. A story was told, I believe it was, yeah, I'm pretty sure of it now. I read it this week from J. Vernon McGee. And he said that a very wealthy man died. And the lawyer who was dealing with his will was asked upon the people who would hope to be heirs, coming together, somebody asked the lawyer, how much did he leave? He said he left it all. Can't take this with you. Into the world you came naked. Naked you're going to leave the world. So, perspective says, divine perspective, psalmist perspective says, things and money on the earth is nothing. This is nothing. What really matters to an individual is their soul. And what really, really matters to believing individuals is that God found, actually made, a ransom. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, who died and shed divine blood of an everlasting, not an eternal life, of deity encased, embedded in humanity. The inhumanation of the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for this one man to die in the place of all others. Now, here's the decision. You can try to choose, you can try to pay this on your own. There's two ways this can get paid. The one will never be done, the other is finished. The one that's never done is a finite person, having offended an infinite God, can spend eternity future being punished. Or an infinite person who is the eternal God, taking on flesh, can suffer for a finite period of time and say, it stands accomplished. It has been accomplished. Now, given that, I mean, we jumped to the New Testament. We have to. We can't act like we don't know the end of the story. We speak on this side of the cross and of the resurrection. We speak on this side of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives us, well, what was an enigma in verse 4 is now an answer in the New Testament, in Psalm 49. So, this God the Son died, as we were studying in our Greek class, emptying Himself, obedient unto death, even cross death. And He died on behalf of all of the world, but for the purpose of obtaining the elect. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as God, you're the elect. If you know He's bodily raised from the dead, you're the chosen. All right? He died to secure a company of people that would be zealous for good works. That's us. All right? Now, that's my notes for today. All right? We went all this way, and then we jumped way to the New Testament, and now we're going to go back and up to here. And I'm going to ask you the question, given what we've just said about the Lord Jesus Christ, given that a divine being in the old sense of that word, given that deity inhumanated, given that God incarnate, given that Godhead enfleshed has died a crucifixion death on your behalf, saved you for time and eternity, forgiven you all the trespasses, rose from the dead, likewise in the flesh. He was God who came in flesh. That flesh was crucified. The flesh was taken down off the cross and put into a tomb. 3 days later, He was alive again in the flesh. Now let me ask you this question. Why would I fear in days of evil? Let me get a question that's an answer to that from the New Testament, from the book of Romans. God, who gave His own Son for us, will He not with Him freely give us all things? What is there for me to fear? So, go out of this place absolutely fearless. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.